First Samuel chapter 16, please. We're going to start reading in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man, who is cunning player of an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse in the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for yet another day in which we've been able to serve you. And we pray that, Father, today, as we come to the end of this day and we take some time aside to look into your word, may, Father, we have our hearts quietened. May we have our focus turned upon you. And Lord, may the Spirit of God take the word of God tonight and apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, we're all in need of you speaking to us. Father God, you gave us your word to be to us the means of instruction. And Father, we do pray tonight that as we look into your word, that you'd meet the needs of our heart as we look into your word, that Father, we might be challenged by the truth contained in it. Lord, give me wisdom, I pray, from on high, to speak your word in truth this night. Give me, Father God, that wisdom, that liberty, that ability to be able to take your word, to speak it in accordance with your will, and be used of you to be a blessing to each heart, I pray. Just bless now this night, we pray. And we'll be sure, as always, to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God used David, as we have seen, for he was a man after God's own heart. A man who had integrity of heart. But you know, when you consider David, a man after God's own heart, a man with integrity, is only the beginning of a picture that God paints of this man David. In fact, as you search the scriptures, you'll find an awful lot about David. And I just saw something tonight in the scripture I'd never seen before. It says in verse 18 that David was a man of war. I've never seen that before. Has anyone ever seen that before? I've got to go home now and study that. I just realized that said that statement. And, you know, it's amazing. Every time you read about David, you find something new about him, something different about him. And David, as God saw David, he saw more than integrity in David's heart. What he also saw in David's heart was humility. Humility. And young people, if we're going to be effective for God, then not only must we be men and women after God's own heart, and men and women of integrity, we must also have a heart that is humble before our God. We must be men and women of humility, that we are humbled before a holy God, that as we stand before Him, as the song says, we bow the knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we bow in reverential respect towards Him, and we humble ourselves before our God. Now, what I want to do tonight, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I kind of want to take a bird's eye view of some of the highlights of David's life. So, Pastor O'Brien, who has been in my homiletics class, this is one of those messages that, you know, that you don't listen to type thing, you know, because I say you've got to be expository. Well, I'm not going to be that way tonight a little bit. I'm going to take an overview, okay, of David's life. So you need to stay with me a little bit. We're going to kind of skip through 1 and 2 Samuel. We're going to hit some verses. We're going to talk about the verses, and then we're going to move on, all right? So I'm hoping that by all the crossroads, we keep you awake, number one. But number two, I hope we don't lose you as I go, because simply to understand the humility of David, you've got to do more than just look at one verse. You really have to have a bird's eye view of his life, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a brief look at David's life and show it illustrates his humility and see what we can learn with regards to humility as we study this overview of David's life. The Bible describes humility as a lowly view of self, as an exalted view of God. And because you have a lowly view of self and an exalted view of God, it results in submission to God's will. That's humility. Humility is that you have an exalted view of who God is, and that brings about an understanding that we need to be humbled before our God, that you and I have a low view of self. And that brings about a submission to the will of God. That's humility. David's humility contributed to his greatness as a leader. And genuine humility always leads to surrender. When you genuinely humble yourself before God, you will surrender yourself to Him and His will. Note with me tonight, first of all, with regards to humility, honor did not spoil David. Honor did not spoil David. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we read part of the passage, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find that David is anointed as the future king of Israel. That's the context of the story we read with regard to David playing his harp for King Saul. He's anointed as the future king of Israel. Go back with me to verse 6 in chapter 16 here. And it came to pass when the story is that Samuel has gone, of course, to the household of Jesse to find the next king. Verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord had not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, ah, hear all thy children. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, that is, he was red, and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here's a big event in David's life. Here's young David. He's out in the fields overlooking Bethlehem, looking after sheep, which is not a very glamorous job in those days. A shepherd was one of the lowest of low professions. And you didn't, it's not the kind of job you'd want to come home and tell your mum and dad you wanted to be a shepherd, because it was not a very high-paid job. It was not a very good job. It was a job that took you away from home. In fact, the Bible says of shepherds of the Bible that they weren't even allowed to worship in the temple because they were classed as unclean. Okay? So it was not a high-ranking profession. But David's out there looking after the sheep. Looking after his father's sheep outside in the hills. And he gets called in because all the other sons have been rejected as the king of Israel. He gets called in and he comes and he's anointed as the king of Israel. Now think about that. That's a big occasion. He's anointed as king of Israel. Samuel pours oil upon David's head and says to Samuel, says to David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. You're going to replace Saul one day. And it's a life-changing event. I mean, if somebody came to you and told you you were about to be the next king of England, and Australia and all the Commonwealth, it would be a life-changing event. Okay? It's something that's big. So what does David do? What does David do after this monumental event in his life? He's just been anointed king. What does David do? Look at verse 19. Whereas Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son. Where is he? Which is with the sheep. Go figure. Sometime later, after the anointing of David as king, Saul sends for David and they find him right back where he was before he was anointed, with the sheep. He's doing what he did before. Shepherding. One commentator put it this way, the anointing oil didn't spoil David. He'd just been told he was to be the king. I mean, get this, I'm repeating it because I want you to get it. He's just been told he's going to be the king. And so what did he do? He goes back to the lowest of low jobs looking after sheep. In spite of the great significance of the anointing, David went back to the fields to care for his father's sheep with the holy anointing oil still upon his head. He went back to do what he'd been doing because it wasn't time for him to be king yet. Now, Samuel had anointed you or anointed me, what would we have done? I think, thought about this. Some of us would want to brag about it, wouldn't we? Just think, if you read the story of David, you know his brothers didn't think much of him. In fact, we're going to have a little bit of a look at that tomorrow, but his brothers didn't think much of him at all. And if you're the youngest kid in the family, and you're always kicked about from pillar to post by your brothers, and you get the dirty jobs, looking after sheep, you'd be tempted, wouldn't you, to kind of strut about a bit and say, hey boys, who was anointed king? Was it you, Eliab? Was it you, Shamma? Oh, no, sorry. David. Wouldn't you? I would. I can imagine it. I can imagine strutting around like, telling everybody what you were, when somebody said, let's go back into the sheep. So, I'm a king. Kings don't look after sheep. Must be time for Eliab to do it or one of the other brothers, but it ain't me. I would. And I'm sure most of us would. Particularly if you were in his family situation, you're the youngest kid of all those brothers who are giving you a miserable time. You'd be tempted to give it all back to them and brag about the fact that you're the future king. I can imagine it. What do you do to kings? Bow before them. One day, when that crown's on my head, you're going to have to bow. I can imagine it. But not David. David's anointed by Samuel. And what does he do? He goes back to look at the sheep. The anointing oil didn't spoil David. He was a man of true humility. It made no difference to him that he was now anointed as king. It wasn't time to be king. When the day came, he'd be ready to be king and he'd do the job. But right now was not his time. Right now, he was simply a boy who was the son of Jesse. He was the youngest son of Jesse. And his job was to look after sheep. And he was going back to look after his father's sheep like he'd done the day before and day before that. A And he would keep on doing it until the day that God made him king. That's genuine humility. We see also in this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 16, he played the harp before Saul, which is what we read before. Look in verse 17 again. And Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." And then in verse 21, "And David came to Saul and stood before him and loved him greatly and became his armor bearer." So here's David. He's been summoned now to the court of the present king. The future king has been called from the hills outside Bethlehem looking after sheep to now go and serve in the court of the present king. He's going to become the king's armor bearer. And we don't know how long David stayed at the palace with the king. But we read in verses 22 and 23, "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favour in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played it with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." This is what David did. David was in the king's court, and he was the king's armor bearer, which meant that he spent all of his time with the king. And whenever the king needed him to play his harp, David played his harp for King Saul. The future king is playing his harp for the present king in the palace of the king. He's the king's armor bearer. As I said, we don't know how long he spent there. But we do know that in chapter 17 and verse 15 we read this. "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." David stayed with Saul for a while, and when it came to an end, what did he do? He went back to feeding sheep. And you know, my first thought when I read that was, wow, that is almost unbelievable. The future king of Israel, anointed with the oil and set apart by Almighty God to be king, to replace King Saul, has gone from the hills of Bethlehem to the very court of the king. He has played his harp for the king. He's the king's armor bearer. He's in a place of prominence and authority within the palace. And then he goes home. And what does he do? Goes and looks after sheep. Goes and looks after sheep. David might be the future king of Israel. And he might be a gifted musician. And he may well be loved by King Saul. But he was not above doing the lowliest, the dirtiest jobs in all of Israel. Because David was simply a humble person. Whatever God required of him, David was happy to do. Made no difference to David. You know, one day he's looking after sheep. That's what God wants. I'm happy. God wants me, Dan, to be anointed as king. Fine. When he wants me to be king, I'm ready. I'm just going to go look after sheep till that day comes. King Saul wants me to play my harp. Fine. I'll go and play my harp for him. Time of employment as king's harpist is finished. What am I going to do? I'm just going to go back and look after sheep. This is David. This is the man who is about to be king of Israel. And this humble quality is one of the reasons why God chose David. Look with me in Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And commence to read in verse 70 of Psalm 78. It says, "He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them among, according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." There's this word integrity again. You see, David was chosen from the sheepfolds and looking after sheep and following after ewes great with young and brought into the place of being king because now he knew how to feed God's people. God wanted him to shepherd the people. He didn't just want him to be a dictator. He wanted him to shepherd the people. He wanted him to lead the people. He wanted him to feed the people. He wanted him to be a shepherd to the people of Israel. And David learned his task well on those hillsides outside of Bethlehem as he grew up looking after sheep. David learned that. And David learned integrity of heart there. He learned that matter of being able to be wholehearted, to be totally sold out for God, to be totally consumed by God on those hills outside Bethlehem, so that when he did become king, he served God with integrity because he was humble before his God. It didn't go to his head. And that's why God chose him. And that quality is missing today in many sources of places. And young people, you know, you need to be willing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord has for you. That may well be, for some of you, simply just to be good children at home. That may be all that God's requiring of you right now, to children obey your parents. To simply do whatever mum and dad ask, when mum and dad ask it. That when they ask you to do the dishes, remember David looked after sheep. When they ask you to make your bed, remember David looked after sheep. When they ask you to wash the car, remember David looked after sheep. Remember, David was going to be future king of Israel, and I guarantee none of you are going to be a future king or queen. And if the future king of Israel can humble himself to be able to take care of sheep, which put him in good stead that God to use him one day as king, then that's what you and I ought to do. We ought to be servants. Isn't that what we sang about tonight? Lord, give me a servant's heart. And we need a servant's heart. You know, it should never be above us being willing, even as leaders, being willing to scrub a bathroom at work or to scrub the floors at home. To be truly humble, there should be nothing too small for us to do. I learned this lesson well when I was young, one of my first jobs. And I got a job working for John Boor. Some of you know the Boors, and you know their relatives here, their grandchildren. And I got a job working for John Boor. Okay, and I still remember this. I was working. I'd been employed to fix washing machines, to fix dryers, to fix other things. I was to work in the workshop. That was my job, to deliver washing machines and TVs and other things. That was my job. I was employed to do that. And I remember one day, this happened more than once, but I remember one day in particular. It was the 38-degree day in Melbourne. I remember my boss, John Boor, coming to me and he said, I've got a job for you to do today. I need you to go back to my place. And I need you to mow my lawns. And I need you to wash my car. Now, I didn't know this at the time. I learnt this later from him, but I didn't know this at the time. And I don't know whether he remembers this event. So, you know, you can go home and ask Granddad whether he remembers this event, okay? Because I don't know whether he does, but I remember it vividly. Because I remember sitting on that ride out. It's 38 degrees. Now, if you knew the size of their property, you know it's big. And I'm sitting on this stupid ride on, thinking to myself, what in the world? Why this day? Why couldn't I mow it yesterday? It was 20-some yesterday. And if I'd waited another day, it would have been 20-some again. I'm driving around 38 degrees, mowing this lawn, thinking, this is crazy. After about 4 hours, or whatever it seemed like 4 hours, it might not be that long, but it felt that long. After that long, I then had to wash his car. So the car came out of the garage, and I washed the car, got it all ready. And about then he turned up with one of the work vehicles. He said, oh good, you finished, I've got another one for you to do. So I've washed two cars, mowed all his lawns, and I'm thinking to myself, what's the point of this? I was not employed to wash his cars and to mow his lawns. I was employed to fix washing machines and to take care of the work department at the workshop and to deliver things. That's what my job was. I said nothing to him. I just graciously looked at him and went on my merry way, went home after that and said nothing. Sometime later, this is years later, I was sitting down talking to him. I'd left the company, and then I came back for a second term of working for him. And I'd left because I'd gone into pastoring, but then I had to go back because we needed some part-time work. So I went back working for him. And I was sitting down one day in the office talking to him, and I said, "Do you remember that day that you sent me out to mow your stupid lawns at 38 degrees and wash your stupid cars?" I said, "Mate, what possessed you? What went through your mind?" See, I was a lot older now, so I was in a position I could actually ask him these questions, because when I was 18, I couldn't ask them, but now I could. I said, "So what possessed you? What was it that possessed you to make me go that day? Why not any other day?" He said, "I wanted to see how committed you were to doing what I asked you to do. And because you did it without complaint and without murmuring and with a good disposition, I knew you were going to be a good employee. And that's why I kept you on, and that's why I've re-employed you now." And I said to him, "You didn't know what was going on in my heart." I said, "Because I was not very happy with you the whole time." He said, "Well, it's a good job that I was employing you, not God at that time, isn't it?" And I don't really remember that. You can ask him. I don't remember remembers it. But I tell you what, I learned a lesson. I learned a lesson, a valuable lesson, that listen, it ought not to be beneath us to do any task for those that employ us, to do any task for anybody who's above us, and particularly because He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no matter what God asks of us, we ought to be willing to do it with a merry heart to the glory of God, because the King of Kings has asked it of us. That was David. He looked at the sheep. Why? Because that's all God wanted from him at that time. He was anointed king, but shepherding was what God wanted from him. He was teaching him to be a shepherd, to be able to shepherd the people of Israel. David didn't know that. I'm sure David was not aware of what God was doing for him on the hillside outside of Bethlehem. But God was preparing him for a greater task. And the wonderful thing about David is he was never, ever puffed up with pride by his events, aware of these things that he did. He simply was willing to surrender to God. And true servants of God, I never lose sight of the fact that what we need is a servant's heart. No matter how great our title gets, no matter how great we become, what we need to do is simply serve Him. And young people, you need to be willing to serve the Lord. No task is too small. Simply do it. To the glory of God, like David. In fact, you know what you ought to do is you ought to go to your pastor, you ought to say, "What can I do?" Just surrender to God and then go and ask, "What can I do?" And if he says to you, "Look, the toilets need cleaning," do it. To the glory of God. Because you see, all God wants from us, God doesn't want us to be big names. God simply wants you and I to have a willingness to surrender to Him and do His will. That's all God asks of us. That we humbly submit ourselves to the authority of Almighty God. That we come before Him, we bow the knee before Him, and we say, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do?" And then do it. That's all God requires of us. God doesn't require us to be smart. He doesn't require us to be brainy. He doesn't require us to be handsome. He doesn't require us to be beautiful. He doesn't require us to be able to have a beautiful voice or to be able to play an instrument. He doesn't require that. All God requires of you and I is a willing heart, which is humbled before a holy God. And because we have a proper view of who God is, and we have a low view of ourselves in relationship to that God, that we're willing to come and surrender ourselves to the will of God, that's humility. And that was David. And that's what we need to be. Humble before our God. Secondly, honor did not spoil him, but he freely admitted his shortcomings and his sins. He freely admitted his shortcomings and sins. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 39, please. 1 Samuel 17, 39. And David, verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor. This is the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to come back to this story tomorrow. So don't think I'm skipping over it and forgetting it. you know, because this is an important story. But I'm doing highlights, remember? And Saul armed David with his armor and put on his helmet of brass upon his head. And he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon him and his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, can a leader ever be too honest about his faults and his frailties? I don't think so. And certainly that's true of David. David was honest about his shortcomings. You see, humility and honesty are twins. Did you know that? Humility and honesty are twins. Where you see one, you always see the other. You cannot be humble without being honest. And you cannot be honest until it makes you humble. Okay, it will always make you humble. They go together. Honesty and humility always go together. Because being honest will always make you humble. And you can't be humble without being honest. Humility is being honest about yourself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. We read verses 1 and 2 in a previous message. Now let's read verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. You know, David never thought of himself more than he really was. He always remembered it was not about David. It was about God. Everything David did, all of his life, it was not about David. This encounter with Goliath was not about David, it was about his God. And we're going to see tomorrow that it was all about God. The reason why David takes on Goliath is not because of David, it's because of David's God. And you look at David's life, everything David does, ultimately, it's because of David's God. The way he acts, the way he serves, the way he's a king, is because he humbles himself before a holy God and he simply wants to do the will of God. Even when David sins, which you're going to see in a second, David, at the end of that, still wants to do the will of God. This was David. David acknowledged his shortcomings. We see this in preparing for Goliath right here in verses 38 and 39. Saul tries to make him wear his armor. I mean, David's about to take on this 9'9" giant, this giant of all this. I'm not sure what 9'9" in meters is. I'm old school, but anyway, how tall that is. You know, what is it? 3 feet to a meter? That's three. But 3 meters and something or other. So, you know, close to 4 meters tall anyway. He's about to take on this giant. I'll work that out before tomorrow for you. Okay. He's about to take on this giant. And, you know, King Saul says to him, Saul, what you need to do is you need to take my armor and put on my armor. I've lost my place in my notes. And but David readily admits this. He says, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. He'd never fought in armor before. He'd slain a bear and a lion, but he'd done that with his bare hands and with his slingshot. He'd never, ever worn armor. Again, he'd been the armor bearer, but he'd never put the armor on. And here he's been given King Saul's armor to go and face Goliath, and he says, I can't go because I've not proved it. David was a young man, and Saul was an older man. Saul was head and shoulders above the rest, remember? David was a short man. Saul was a big man. And he wasn't able to wear it. But I wonder what we would have done. You know, he is the king. He's given you his armor. Could you imagine walking out of the king's tent to face Goliath in the king's armor? That would give you some prestige, wouldn't it? As you strutted out of the tent there in the king's armour, and everyone looked at you and you saw you in the king's armour, the future king of Israel, wearing the king's armour, would have given you some prestige. I think some of us would have tried and struggled with it. We'd have pushed out our chest trying to fill up the breastplate and make sure, you know, trying to be big and stand on our toes so we fill the armour. And we'd have strutted out of the tent just because we wanted everyone to see that we were wearing the king's armour. But not David. David admits, he says, listen, I've not tried this. I can't wear this. There's no pride in David. So you can be perfectly honest. I mean, David is not embarrassed by telling the king, listen, I've not tried this, I can't wear it. Sometimes you and I do things because we're embarrassed to admit that we can't do it. You know, have you ever done that? I have. I remember one time that I fell out of a tree, actually, trying to do this. Where this tree near where I live that you know, everyone could climb but me. I was short. I'm not much taller now, but I was shorter then. And I wasn't much good at climbing trees. But just this day we went down to the park and this girl who was a year older than me, she got up the tree. And I wasn't going to let Susan Wyatt beat me up the tree. Okay. Mind you, I should tell you about Susan White. She went on to play for England in the football as the England goalkeeper. That tells you the kind of person she was. But I didn't know that then when I was just 9 years of age. I didn't know this 10-year-old girl was going to become some super goalkeeper for the England squad. I just saw her as my competition. And she climbed up the tree. She got up there. And of course, all my mates are up the tree. And what are they doing? They're making fun of me because I got beaten up a tree by a girl. So I was not going to be beaten by a girl, was I? I was going to climb the tree. Well, I scampered up because, you know, I could not admit that I was too short to get up. I was not going to do that. My pride got the better of me and I started scampering up the tree and I got about two-thirds of the way up and then could not find the next hole to put your hand in and I went backwards and I landed straight on the roots of the tree looking up at this girl looking down at me, laughing at me, and I thought to myself, I'm not sure that this was a smart idea. But you see, because I was too embarrassed to admit that I couldn't do it, I made it matter even worse. But that wasn't David. David was just honest. Saul, I can't wear this armor. I haven't proven it. He had nothing to worry about. You see, he was perfectly honest. It didn't worry him. What people thought didn't worry him. What people said didn't worry him. What the king might have thought. David was simply honest. Why? Because he was humble before his God. And David was not going out there for David's purpose. He was not going out there for David's glory. He wasn't going out there so that people would laud David as some wonderful champion of Israel. He was going out there to settle odds with Goliath on behalf of his God. That's why he was going. And we must know our strengths and weaknesses. We must be honest. We must understand this, that without Christ, we're nobodies. And we need Him every hour. We need to realize that we can do all things with Christ, but we can't accomplish much without Christ. David's strength was with the Lord. And his weakness was in himself. And he knew both well. And we need to know this also. We need to know that our strength is in the Lord. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. But in and of ourselves we have no strength. That's why we need to humble ourselves before our God and allow God to work in us and through us. Somebody said this, that insecure and proud people are often blind to their own weakness. Folks, we need to recognize that we're weak. I am weak, but He is strong. We need to come before Him and humbly bow before our God and say, Lord, in my own strength I can do nothing, but in your strength I can do whatever you commanded me to do. I therefore surrender to you. Empower me to do your will. You know, David was honest when fleeing from Saul. Look in 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24, 14. Look with me at what David thinks of himself. 1 Samuel 24, 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Some 5 to 10 years later, David is fleeing from King Saul. King Saul is now upset with David and he's seeking to kill him. And twice during that time whereby he's been chased by King Saul, twice he comes face to face with Saul. The first time he calls himself a dead dog and a flea here in 1 Samuel 24 and 14. That's how he describes himself. I'm a dead dog and a flea. I mean, you read the story of David and you don't think that of David. There's no way known that you and I would describe David as a dead dog and a flea, but that's how David describes himself. This is how humble he is, even before a wicked king who's seeking to kill him for no just cause. Simply because people were singing that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and Saul is filled with jealousy. And yet David says, I'm simply a dog and a flea. The second time, in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 20, look what he calls himself. 1 Samuel 26, 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. As when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. He calls himself the second time a flea and a partridge in the mountains. Even when David fights Goliath, back in 1 Samuel 17 where we were earlier, even when he fights Goliath, the giant is enraged that David comes to him only carrying a staff. And he says this in 1 Samuel 17:43, am I a dog, Goliath says, am I a dog that thou comest me with staves? He makes fun of David. But see, David had no problem thinking himself as nothing. Goliath, on the other hand, had a problem with pride. Goliath lost his head that day and David came out victorious. We all need to realize that we are what we are by the grace of God. You know, it really doesn't matter if you and I get the glory. It really doesn't matter whether people remember us 5 years from now, 10 years from now. It really doesn't matter. In the annals of church history, when they write the pages of the 21st century and they write about you and I, most of us will not find and even a mention of our name upon the page of church history. But it doesn't matter. Because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about our God. And if in this generation, if you young people can have an impact upon Australia because you have a stand for Christ, because you have surrendered your life to Him, and you're looking up to Him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're humble before Him, and you're bowing the knee before your King, and you're saying, what will they have me to do? And if you go forth and have an impact upon society, the glory of God, and all the people remember is that this generation changed Australia for God's glory and don't remember your name, what does it matter? Because it's all about Him. And when you and I get that, when you and I understand that it doesn't matter what people think of us, whether they think we're nuts and whether they think we're crazy and whether they think we're out of our tree because of who we are, when we don't care about that, all we care about is God and we're just bowing before Him and saying, Lord, what will they have me to do? If that's all we care about, then that's all that matters. And that was David. David simply just wanted God to get the glory. David was honest about his social standing. Look at another area in which he's humble. Look in 2 Samuel, please. Chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to? God's just promised David and his descendants that David and his descendants will always sit upon the throne of Israel. That God would allow his tribe, would allow his seed, would allow his descendants to sit upon the throne of Israel forever is something that overwhelms David. He's overwhelmed by God's blessing upon him. Now remember this, David's been king for a while now. This shepherd boy who'd been anointed king, who'd been the king's cupbearer, who'd been chased by the king, who had called himself a flea and a dog and a partridge in the mountain. And David had understood all this. David now comes here in 2 Samuel and God is telling him that he's going to perpetuate his descendants upon his throne forever. And David can't believe it. He is totally and utterly overwhelmed by God's goodness to him. And you know, that's what makes David different. You see, as David stands before his God, he stands in awe of his God, and he cannot believe what God's doing for him. And you know, young people, we ought to be so overwhelmed by what God did for us. Do you know that saving us is something that ought to cause you and I to be overwhelmed? When you and I think of our salvation, when we think that God sent His Son, He left heaven's glory, and He came down to earth, and He went to Calvary, and on the cross of Calvary, He shed His precious blood, and our sins were laid upon Him, and He who knew sin, no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him, and He was buried and rose again the third day, and ascended up on high, and sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And now, by simple faith in Him, you and I can be saved, we can have our sins forgiven, you and I become joint heirs with Christ, you and I can one day spend eternity glory with Him, with free from sin and death and all those things that sin brings, those wonderful things that are ours ought to overwhelm us. But isn't it true so often it's the case of Oham? David never ever lost in his understanding of the majesty and the glory and all that God was. And every time God blessed David, David couldn't believe it. He was overwhelmed by his God. And that ought to be us. We ought to be overwhelmed by our salvation and by our God. David said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Earlier when Saul offered to let David marry his daughter, David replied this way. He said in 1 Samuel 1:18, he said, Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son and lord of the king? Now think about that. Who am I that I should be a son and lord of the king? Well, who is he? He's the future king. If anybody ought to be son and lord of the king, it ought to be the future king. But David says, Who am I that I should be the son and lord of the king? David just blows me away. In verse 23 in the same passage, he says this, I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. David never tried to act like he was more than he was. He was humble and he was honest before his God and before people. You know, I wonder in what situations are we tempted to put on a front and to appear different than we really are, rather than being humble before our God. David was also honest about his sin. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, please. 2 Samuel 12, 13. He was honest about his sin. Second Samuel chapter 12 verse 13. It says, And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You know, David sinned. And David was not perfect. Like us, he fell not once but many times to the temptations to sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah. He failed miserably with his own sons. Just think of Absalom. His deception led to the priest and his family being murdered. Furthermore, he sinned when he numbered the people. And that David's sin should not surprise you and I. Because after all, David is simply human like you and I sin. What is remarkable about David is his reaction to his sin. You see, I said this morning that David was called a man after God's own heart in Acts after he'd sinned. What was it about David that God saw that made him still call him a man after his own heart even though he had sinned? Well, it's a reaction to sin. When he faced with his sin, he quickly and readily admits his guilt. That's verse 13. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Look in chapter 24, please. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Drop down to verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel of the Lord that smote the people, and said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. How unlike you and I at times. How unlike all of us often when we sin. You know, many of us when we sin, what we want to do is hold on to that sin. We want to keep on enjoying that sin. And we don't want to let that sin go. And even when we're convicted about that sin, someone preaches from the pulpit and God's Spirit comes and convicts us of that sin, instead of dealing with the sin, what we do is we get mad at the preacher. How dare he pick on me today? So we get mad at the preacher instead of allowing God to work in our hearts. David did not try to hide his sin. He confessed it. And it's in this confession that David showed he was a man after God's own heart. Other men might have defended their actions. Other men may have slain the prophet for revealing the sin. But not David. He knew God and he acknowledged his wrong. You see, David was humble before his God. So even when he sinned, even when he did wickedness with Bathsheba and killing of her husband, and even when he numbered the people against the commandment of Almighty God, and God punished the people and David sees the sin, when David's confronted by Nathan that he'd sinned against Almighty God, when he's confronted by others he's sinned against God, David simply goes before his God and he bows his knee and he says, Lord, I've sinned against thee and against thee only have I sinned. He humbles himself before his God. That's why he's a man after God's own heart, even in his sin. Because after he sinned, he recognizes the sin and he bows himself before God. He doesn't seek to get mad at the preacher. He simply recognizes the Spirit of God working in his heart and he confesses his sin before a holy God. And that's what we need to do, young people. We need a genuine humbleness before our God so that when we, through the study of God's Word or through the preaching of God's Word, the Spirit of God comes and starts to get a hold of your heart and starts to tell you that something is wrong in your heart, instead of getting mad at the preacher, instead of just shutting your ears to the Spirit of God, what you need to do is you need to humble yourself before a holy God and confess your sin. Acknowledge that you've sinned against Him and against God you have sinned, just like King David. And as you humble yourself before Him, He'll forgive your sin. And you'll be the better for it. And you'll be able to serve Him. David was grieved over his sin and he begged for forgiveness in Psalm 51. He never took sin lightly. And what's more, David continued serving his God after he sinned. He picked himself up after he confessed his sin before a holy God. He picks himself up and gets on serving the Lord. Don't let sin defeat you, young people. Don't let sin become something you think to yourself, listen, I just can't get the victory. I'm just not going to bother. I'm just going to give up. Don't let sin defeat you. Don't let the devil get his way. Humble yourself before a holy God and ask God to forgive your sins and give you the strength to have the victory. And serve the Lord. God forgives, and God will still use us. And we know that because David, amongst others, is an example of that in the Word of God. But lastly, and just quickly, David gave God the glory for every victory in his life. 2 Samuel chapter 22, please. David gave God the victory, the glory for every victory in his life. When David became king of Israel, he wrote 2 Samuel 22 as a song of praise to the Lord. So let me read a couple of verses for you. Verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. In verse 7, he says this. He says, in my distress I called unto the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundation of heaven moved and shook, because he has wrath. Then went up the smoke out of the nostrils, and a fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. And so it goes on, verse 18, verse 30 to 33, verse 50 to 51. And the entire psalm is a psalm of praise to God for his power. But specifically, there are verses in this psalm, the ones I just mentioned, that reveal David's conviction that God was the source of his victory. That all the victories of David simply were God's victories. It was God that allowed him. Look in verse 30. Allowed him to. It says, for by thee I have run through the troop. It was God that allowed him to run through the troop to have the victory over the enemy. It was God who allowed him to leap over a wall. Verse 30, by my God, I have leaped over a wall. It was God that teaches my heart to walk. Verse 35, he says this, he teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and the gentleness hath he made me great. This was his attitude of David. He was a humble king. From the time he was a shepherd boy in Bethlehem, as an anointed king of Israel, to the time that David finally takes possession of all the kingdom, and that's 2 Samuel 22, he takes possession of all the kingdom, every bit of it is now under his rule. When he does that, he looks to God, and he cries unto God, and he gives God all the praise and all the glory. Because it's all of God, not of ourselves. He's the source of our success. We need to acknowledge that we are what we are because of what God has done. We are what we are by the grace of God. We must realize that without Christ, we're nobodies. We need to yield ourselves to His will and allow Him to have His way in our lives. And God will give us the victory. Humbly submit to His will. David humbly submitted to God. David had an exalted view of his God. David had a low view of himself. And so David surrendered to the will of God for his life. None of us should have a high view of self. You and I should realize that God can use any of us so long as we'll surrender to do His will. We need to make sure that we seek after God, humble ourselves before Him, surrender ourselves to His will, confess our sins when they need to be confessed, and seek to serve Him in His strength to His glory. I wonder if you surrendered to Him. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've humbled yourself before God and you've said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I simply want to be like David, used of you to your glory. I humble myself before you. Have you ever done that? I trust so. I trust that every one of you have humbled yourself before Almighty God, and you're willing to allow God to use you to His glory, just as David did in his life.